find our place in the book of Nehemiah this morning. I'm in chapter number 8. Don't be afraid to look somewhere in the table of contents. I know it's one of those obscure passages wedged in between Ezra and Esther. We'll find our reading this morning, the little book of Nehemiah. Good to be in God's house, isn't it? Amen. And we've already had a good day, enjoyed the Sunday school hour with the young adults and teenagers, and already enjoyed the good choir singing and special singing. I'm glad. Hey, by the way, how many of you remember when he called your name? And I'll let you in on a secret, and I do not major on doubt. I believe we major on assurance, because I believe that's what the Bible majors on, assurance. But if I couldn't recall a time when the Lord called me by name, I think I'd worry about what I had. Amen. I was in a large church when I was just, I was probably 20, 21. I was in a large church on a Sunday night, and there was probably 400 people there that night, and it didn't look like there was about half full. It's a big church. And I knew the pastor. I was in the area because I'd made a sick visit for my pastor and didn't get back for service, so I dropped in on that Sunday night service. I knew the pastor and didn't think he knew me. And the Holy Ghost whispered in my ear when I sat down that I'd be preaching that night. And I argued with the Holy Ghost. But as always, the Holy Ghost was right.
Yep.
And so they got through with the choir singing, and he got up, made his announcements, and he looked back in the congregation and he said, "Where do I know you from?" And he's pointing at me. He didn't know my name. He didn't know who I was. I told him who I was. I told him why he knew me. And he said, "Good, you'll be preaching tonight." Amen. I'm glad that I don't have a relationship with the Lord that's a "hey, you."
That's right.
It's personal. He knows my name. There's a personal acquaintance with my Lord. Amen. Well, if I didn't have a time to go back to when he called my, and by the way, he not only called my name the night he saved me, but he's been calling my name on a regular basis ever since. And as Dr. Seitler said, no, it's not an audible voice. It's a lot more real than that. When the Holy Ghost speaks in the depths of your heart and calls you by name, that's how you know that you know that you know that you're saved by the grace of God without a doubt. Amen. I praise the Lord for the good presence of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your homecoming again. And man, what a privilege to see a church still standing by the stuff. Right? And I told those young adults in the Sunday school hour this morning, we looked at the book of Timothy just a little bit, 2 Timothy. And Paul said that he saw a faith in grandmother Lois and he saw a faith in mother Eunice. But I told those young people two times in that verse, he said, it's in you. That same faith that's in them is in you. And they couldn't live on the historical faith they enjoyed. They couldn't live on the observational faith that they had seen. But they'd have to live on that experiential faith. It was their faith. And Bible Baptist Church is not standing here tonight or today, 64 years removed from its beginnings by accident, but rather it's here because somebody has invested and somebody paid the price and somebody did the work. And I'll tell you something, unless you're willing to do that, there won't be 64 more. I trust the Lord will come back. We need to understand that. But while we're waiting on the coming of the Lord, we are to wait on the work of God.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. The word wait, W-A-I-T, is the same word that means to sit patiently and anticipate some event that's going to take place. But it's also the person who girds themselves and serves somebody else. Amen? Yeah. And so if we're going to have something that continues, it'll be because you're willing to pay the price and invest like those 64 years ago did. It'll take it on our part. And I'm just going to tell you, that's what bothers me in Christianity today, is that I'm not seeing a generation that's willing to pay the same price those 50 years ago did. Amen? And if anything, and I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news this morning, but if anything, we'll have to bear a higher cost than some of our forefathers did. Right? We'll have to buy higher costs than some of our forefathers did if we're continuing in the faith that was once presented and given to the saints. Well, Nehemiah chapter number 8. I want to pick up our reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down several verses of Scripture, and then just a simple message, a little topical message today from the Word of God. The Bible said in verse number 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood," and you'll find, I'm not going to read them, but you'll find 13 men are identified there in verse 4 that stood with Ezra while he read from the Word of God. And Ezra, verse 5, said, "Open the book in the sight of all the people." Thank God for the book. Somebody say amen. "He was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now, verse 7, you'll find 13 men. The Bible said these Levites, in this verse, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Stopping there in verse number 8. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know the story that is unfolding before us. The Bible would remind us that the children of Israel had been taken down into Babylonian captivity because of their rebellion and their sin against God. But now God has begun the process whereby he would restore Israel and restore Jerusalem. 13 years prior to the story that unfolds in our text, Ezra the scribe had been given permission from the king to go down to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that he did. You'll remember that story because the Bible reminds us that at the building of the temple, the old men wept while the young men shouted. The old men remembered the grandeur of Solomon's temple and they wept, while the young men had not known a temple and they rejoiced. Well, the king refused to allow the wall of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and so effectively, even the temple was not used. 13 years transpired, and a man by the name of Nehemiah, who was, according to the scripture, the king's cupbearer, got word about the condition of the walls in Jerusalem. And the Bible said he grieved him and he began to pray, and God spoke to his heart and he obtained permission from the king to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, when he got there and assayed the situation and they begun the work, the Bible said in 52 days they finished the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Any engineer will tell you that even by 2025 standards, the finishing of the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days, they worked on it without the advantages of laser and satellite, and yet all the pieces fit together as they were supposed to fit together. And that brings us down to chapter number 8. And what you've got in chapter number 8 is a bit of a celebration. All the people have come out to the gate of the city, the water gate, and in the street before the gate, that is the water gate. And they have gathered together to rejoice in the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. They are looking back at what God has done yesterday and what he's done today. And they're looking forward with great anticipation about what God's going to do in the future. Well, I might say this, it looks like they're having a little homecoming. Amen. Yeah. I mean, they're having a little bit of a homecoming. They've got together to rejoice in what God has accomplished in their lives. But here I want you to understand that the centerpiece of this celebration was not the walls. Now, to you and I, it's an amazing feat, and to study The building of those walls and the hanging of those doors in a 52-day window ought to absolutely amaze us and remind us of what God is able to do. But they weren't talking about the walls. And to be honest, they weren't talking about their suffering, even though the previous chapter tells me that they were still under a watch because of the enemy. And they couldn't raise the doors or open the doors except for in the daylight hours because of the closeness of the adversary. And even the scripture said their houses weren't built yet. But may I say their focus was not on the wall. It was not on their suffering. It was not on their sad poverty. And man, they were impoverished to a great degree. But when you come to chapter number 8, and particularly when you look at verse number 1, the Bible said they spake to Ezra, the prophet, and this is what they said, bring the book. The center focus of their celebration, as they rejoice in what God has done and they look forward to what God could do, is the Word of God. Amen. They said, somebody go tell Ezra to go up there in the temple and find that dusty shelf and take out the book of the law of Moses and bring that book down here and read the book. We need to know what God expects out of us as we go forward in our service for the King. Amen. May I say to you that as we sit today in this 64th homecoming service at Bible Baptist Church, we do rejoice in the legacy. We celebrate the heritage. We thank God for the facility. We love our pastor and his family. But thank God the central piece of our celebration, the centerpiece of what God has done and continues to do at Bible Baptist Church is not the strength of the choir and the talent of the musicians and the reach of the missionaries, but thank God it is at the foundation of the Word of God. As somebody go get the book, as somebody go get the book, as somebody go get the book, and we're standing on the Word of God. Amen. Bring the book. They said, somebody go tell Ezra the prophet, just bring the book and read it again. Amen. I read the story about a Scottish scholar some generations ago that was estimated to have 10,000 volumes in his personal library. When he lay dying, his son seated beside his bed, he suddenly raised up and he said suddenly and loudly, son, go bring the book. The boy looked at his dad with bewilderment and he said, Father, you've got 10,000 volumes in your library. He said, what book shall I bring? And the old man with a glimmer in his dying eye said, boy, there may be 10,000 volumes, but there'll never be one book. He said, I want to hear from the Bible, the Word of God. In the Bible, you'll find a mirror that shows you who you are. You'll find a manual that'll get you through this life. You'll find music for your heart, medicine for your soul, a magnificent portrait of our Savior. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And a map that will get you to heaven without fail. When your conscience has been seared by the things this world has to offer, society and education and legislation have stripped away your consciousness of sin, I'm glad there's a book called the Word of God that quickens a man when he's dead in his trespasses and dead in his sins. That same book will give a man courage when he has to make a stand. For if he's standing on the infallible, inerrant Word of God, heaven and earth will pass away. But you can stand on that which will not pass away. You'll find in the Scripture consolation in your time of storm, comfort. word in your time of sorrow. And if you'll read it closely and with a tender heart and an open ear, it will remind you that you've been called and commissioned to serve the great God of heaven with all of your life and everything that he is within you. It's all in the book. Say amen right there. And I say thank God for the Bible. And I just want to look at it this morning. I say to you, it was the central part of Nehemiah's celebration. 13 men stood by the sides of the pulpit of wood to lend their opinion for its integrity. 13 men stood in verse 7 so that they could cause the people to understand the law. And the scripture said, while they listened, the people stood in their places. And by the way, I found them shouting in verse number 6, saying amen and amen, and lifting their hands toward heaven and bowing their faces toward the ground. And I found them doing that before the pianist struck a chord or the choir sung a song or a stanza. They were just excited because they hadn't heard from heaven. They needed something from God, and they found it in the pages of an old black back book. I say thank God for the Bible. Thank God for something that stood the test of time. Thank God for a sure foundation. Thank God for an unmovable goalpost. Thank God for something that hasn't changed with the course of time, but it's just as real in 2025 as it's ever been. Thank God for the Bible. What is it about that book that causes you to love it so? Y'all getting excited. Hallelujah. Amen. Used to hear an old folk song when I was running around preaching in the mountains of North Georgia, and I've looked for the lyrics in its completeness, hadn't found them. But there were some older folks that come through and sung periodically in some of those meetings. And one of those old men used to sing a song, and he said, I have letters from my father in my hand. They were written o'er the sea, but he sent them unto me. I have letters from my father in my hand. Hallelujah. I'm trying to get to the text. I'm going to tell you something. That book is more than a table ornament. Amen. That's exactly right. I was called to Mineral Bluff, Georgia to candidate for a church years and years ago. And I went up there and preached in this church, and a deacon took me home to his house that afternoon, and they set me down in the living room, a beautiful home, well adorned with all of that home interior stuff that you ladies love so dearly. And he excused himself to go help his wife get the meal ready. And while they were in the other room, I just got up and started walking around in the living room. I guess that was a mistake, because he come back through that door into that living room, and almost in a sense of panic, Brother Sam, he said, I know what you're looking for. I didn't know what I was looking for. I just looking at, and I wasn't looking for anything. He said, we got grandkids. We have to put it up. I just looked at him. I didn't know what he's talking about. He said, you've got to be looking for our family Bible. Now, I'm not looking for your family Bible. I mean, a table decoration's all right, I guess. Most of them have some Catholic picture on the front of them anyway, amen? I'm not looking for a family Bible. I'm looking for a family of the Bible. I'm looking for a family that loves the Bible, lives the Bible, amen? And I just thought I'd let you know something. That book that you've got in your lap this morning, it's more than a Sunday event. It's a personal book. It's a love letter from the Father. It's what he wants me to know for today and tomorrow and next week. Thank God for the Bible, amen. Thank God, man. What excites you, Brother Moore? What excites you about the Bible? I could deal with a lot of things, but there's three things that comes to mind this morning I want to show you. Number one, I say I love the Bible, or thank God for the Bible, because it teaches me about the scourge of sin. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? How could you say that the thing you love most about the scripture is the negativity of the book? The don'ts of the book. Amen. Well, let me explain to you why. Go in your Bible to John chapter 15. I'm just going to slow down and preach it. John chapter 15. Look where the Bible said in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he's talking about the world. And in verse number 22 of John 15, Jesus said this. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hated me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, here's that statement again, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Here's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He said, had I not come, the world would not have known that they were a sinner.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Had they not heard me, had I not come, they would have continued in their transgressions to their own destruction. But now, because I have come, they know what sin is. May I say to you, I want to say thank God for the Bible because it taught me what sin was. Amen. You see, men cannot depend upon themselves to determine what wrong is and what right is. From the beginning of time, the devil has used the circumstances of men's life to sear their consciousness. And John chapter number 1, we are told that when God created man, the breath of God gave man life, and in that life was light. That's the light of consciousness. That's what God puts in a man that makes him different than a dog or a cow or a horse or a plant. He has the light of consciousness in him. But unfortunately, the Bible said that light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And society sears a man by educating him and by legislating sin and calling it righteousness. And over time, he no longer can distinguish what's right and what's wrong of his own accord. That makes that man dead in his trespasses and dead in his sins. But thank God, there was a man, the Bible said, who came from God. His name was John. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness to that light, which was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And when Jesus came, a great light began to shine in man's darkness. Hallelujah. And may I say to you that the reality of existence is this, that whether or not a man knows he's a sinner is not important. He'll still pay the price for his sins. If I leave here and I go down Tally Lane and I make my way back over to the Battlefield Parkway, heading back to the hotel this afternoon, and I don't notice that the speed limit changed to 35, and I'm still trucking along at 55, and I get pulled over by some of the finest in the county, and they say, sir, do you know you're speeding? I said, speed? Why, I was just going 55. He'd say, sir, the speed limit dropped to 35. And I'd say, I didn't know that. You know what he'll say? Ignorance is no defense. Doesn't matter that you didn't know it. Give me your license and your registration and your insurance card. I'm going to write you a ticket. You're going to have to pay the price. Even though you didn't know it, you're still violating the law. And may I say, you and I were in the same shape. We as bullnosing our way toward hell like a snowball rolling downhill. And in case after case, we had convinced ourselves we was all right and we were not in sin. But thank God there was a book, and the final authority is the book. And when God gave us a book, he showed us we were a sinner. I say thank God that it taught me about sin. You see, in the Bible, you'll find an explanation That is a definition of what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, he's not talking about the law of Georgia or Tennessee or Alabama or even the United States of America, but he's talking about the law of God. And isn't it amazing how that in the book, the Bible, God takes out debate? Amen. Sin is the transgression of the law. What point are you going to argue? Where are you going to take your defense? Hey, if the law states it and you break it, you're guilty. And that act of rebellion against the thing of God in his law is sin. It gives me an explanation. You didn't learn that in the schoolhouse. You didn't learn that at the courthouse. You didn't learn that in the White House. But you'll learn that through the pages of the Word of God. It gave me an explanation of sin. And then it's that same book, the Bible, that gives me an exclamation about sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20 declared, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, what bothers me in that context, he doesn't talk about a body, but he talks about a soul. He said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 that the wages of sin is death. May I say, thank God for a Bible that revealed what sin was, pulled back the cover of ignorance, and allowed me to see myself as God saw me, guilty and offensive. But then it reminded me, you better do something about it, because neighbor, your sin has a payday, and your sin has a consequence. And here's the reality of the scripture, Brother Gravely. That reality of sin does not just affect this life. Yea, but it affects that life which is yet to be seen. It is not just a spiritual, a physical death in this life, but it is a spiritual death in the life which is yet to come. May I say to you that your offense is not against the government or society or even the church house, but your offense is against God. Your offense has angered heaven. And friend, there's a judgment to pay because of sin, and you wouldn't know that. The billboards didn't tell you that. The textbooks didn't teach you that. Society didn't show you that. But the Bible does. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. It told me about the exclamation of sin and then the elevation of sin. John chapter 3, and Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." May I say, hey, you listen to me. You're a sinner this morning because you have a sinful nature. Amen. You were born in the likeness of your father, Adam, and every one of Adam's descendants has been a sinner. Are you listening to me? Except one. And he wasn't born of the man, but the seed of the woman. Amen. And his name was Jesus. Sinners. Sinners by birth, sinners by nature. I've often heard it explained this way. You can look at that little three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. On one side is the letter S, and that reminds us that we are sinners because of a sin nature. We are sinners because of society. We are sinners because of the influences that are around us. On the other end is that letter N. It reminds us of our nature, our Adamic nature. It's inbred in us. You don't have to teach a child a lie. It comes naturally. Say amen right there. But ultimately, in the middle of that three-letter word is the letter I. And you and I are sinners because we chose sin over righteousness. We chose immorality over morality. We chose wrong over right. It was a personal decision. Somebody help me. And the Bible reminds us that men love darkness rather than light. Scriptures teach me about the explosion of sin. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. You can't play with God's, you can't play with sin and get by. Amen. You can't handle that fire. It's going to blow up on you one day. You're taking chances and you won't win. You're playing roulettes and you're not going to come out ahead. Sin is a reality because we have a Bible. How you know that, preacher? We got a Bible. But let me say this. The Bible speaks about the expense of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible said all have sinned. Amen. I'm at the Good Bible Baptist Church this morning, and there were 65 of you in the choir this morning, and your ties are relatively straight, and your dresses are pressed, and your hymns are the right length, and the congregation is full of folks that look kind of churchy this morning. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, there's no exemptions to sin. Nobody got a pass card. Nobody gets left off the docket. The roster of those that play in sin has got everybody on it, everybody's name. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, church, let us not forget, as we minister to others, where we would be had it not been for the good grace of God that passed through our life. What a mess we were in. What a mess. Nobody's exempt. All are sinners. Everybody's come short of God's glory. That's what sin is, and you learn it from the Bible. Now, the reality is, if that settles in the depths of your heart, it's a negative position. It puts you in a position where you feel crushed on the inside. You suddenly know what sin is, and you understand you're guilty. You understand that because you're guilty, there's a consequence. You're going to have to pay. There's nobody exempt, that if you continue down that plot line, it's going to explode on you. Death is waiting at the end of the line. But I've got one more thought for you from the scripture, where the same scripture that taught me what sin was and what sin's consequences are, it teaches me about the extermination of sin. How about this little fact? Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 26 saying, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Somebody ought to hold the mules. When God understood where we were in relationship to sin, God made a remedy. Hallelujah. I sure am glad the same book that brought me under conviction, and part of conviction is convincing me that I'm guilty before God, is the same book that whispered, there is hope. There is hope. There is a remedy. Amen. May I say I love this old book because it taught me about sin, the scourge, and the shame of sin. But I love this old book because it likewise speaks about the supremacy of Christ. There is one that's greater than our sin. Hallelujah. Bible said in the writings of Paul to the church at Rome, he said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. If I had a book that took me no further than condemnation, I'd be of all men most miserable. But even Christ said he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Bless his name. He came so we could be saved. The Bible said in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10 that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. I appreciate a book that speaks about the supremacy of Christ. If you'll read the book, you'll find out what he's character is. He's the Son of God. Amen. I believe, according to the writings of 1 John, that a man's got to know that Jesus is God's Son to be saved. And it is the great discerning factor of spirits in every generation. For a spirit that will not declare that Jesus is God's Son in the flesh. God in the flesh, he is not of God, and therefore not only must be rejected, but must also be condemned. Somebody say amen right there. But this book said that this Jesus whom we're speaking of is not ordinary, he's extraordinary. Hebrews chapter number 10 said, burnt offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mark chapter 15, verse 39, a centurion watching the Lord Jesus die looked up toward heavens and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Romans chapter number 1, I like it. Verse number 4 said he had been declared to be the Son of God with power. Hallelujah. That's a birthright statement. If you travel to England, you go to the city of London, you go to the Royal Park, and you make your way down to stand in front of Buckingham Palace, behind those gates and over where you're not permitted and past the guards, there's a large window door, I guess it is, and it opens onto a large balcony. And for generations, every monarch with a right to the throne has been escorted out in the arms of a mother or a father. They've stood on that balcony. It was a king that held Elizabeth in his arms on that balcony. It was Elizabeth that held Charles in his arms on that balcony. It was Charles that held William in his arms, and William that has held George in his arms. And by walking out on that balcony, that monarch reigning has said, this is my heir. This is my son. This is the rightful one to my throne. May I say, 2,000 years ago, when a babe was laid in a manger in Bethlehem, angelic musicians sounded the news across the heavens with the admonition, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On his day of presentation, John looking up said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He baptized Jesus, lowering him by immersion into the muddy waters of the Jordan. But when he rose up, the Trinity is seen, the Son in the water, the Father in the heavens said, this is my beloved Son. And then the Spirit descending like the form of a dove. I'm just telling you, neighbor, he's been declared. He is God's Son. There's no question about it. Thank God in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 said he is the image, the express image of the Godhead. 1 Timothy 3 and 16 said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. You won't get that in the world, but you'll get that out of a trustworthy book. Thank God for the Bible that declares the character of Christ. And also, listen, that book not only described his character, but it tells me about his conduct. Acts chapter 2 and 36 said, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God hath made him both Christ and Lord. I've quoted Luke chapter 19, and verse number 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. May I say to you that the only reason he came was redemption. Thank God for the messages, they sure have been sweet to glean from. Thank God for the miracles, they have amazed us with his ability and might. Oh, but he didn't come to preach messages. And he didn't come so that we might enjoy his miracles. But he came and was born with the cross in view because he came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for my sins. The Bible said he which knew no sin was made sin. Oh, the conduct. I'm telling you, he's the Savior of all men. All who will come to him will find a sufficient remedy for sin in their lives. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of man. It explains to me not only who he is and what he's done, but it tells me about the pathway that'll bring me to him. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh yeah. You see, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he goes into this explanation. He said how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What? That he died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel of Christ. May I say that again? That is the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. And he said it is the gospel of Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. The word power is the same idea that we get two thoughts from. One, it speaks about authority. Amen. When a man performs a wedding in the state of Georgia, he generally says, by the power invested in me. Amen. A court makes a ruling. It said, by the power of this court or the authority of this court. I'm glad the gospel is God's authority to save. Amen. But it's also his ability to save. He's got power. Amen. That truck's got the power to pull that other man out of the ditch because its engine is big enough, its transmission is strong enough, it's got the power. May I say the gospel is God's ability. Amen. When the sinner comes to be saved and God the Father in judgment would declare, you've offended me. I cannot even look upon you because of your guilt and your sin and your defilement. And the son said, Father, I bid you save him. He looks at the son and he said, on what grounds would you ask me to save this sinner? And the son shows those wounds in his hand. And he said, because my blood has already paid his sin debt. And I ask you to appropriate his sin to my account. Move it off of his ledger and put it on mine. Amen. Nail his transgressions to my cross and let him live because I've already died. He can be crucified with me and yet he can live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm telling you, God's ability to satisfy the Father is the death that he died at Calvary. It's done. Hallelujah. It's his ability, his authority. He's the ruler of the universe. He says to that man in Mark chapter 2, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees and hypocrites begin to mock and laugh and said, who's he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. He said, I know. And he said, so how many of you would like to heal him? It's evident he came to be healed today. Any volunteers? We'll wait. Anybody have the ability to touch him, speak the words? Let strength come back into those feebled legs, steadiness into those hands. Not a nobody moved. Nobody said a word. He said, so I'll just show you. He said, it's no easier for me to say to the one who's sick of the palsy, rise up and walk, or to say to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. He said, I've done forgive his sins, but to prove it was the real deal, he said, son, go ahead and take up your bed and go home. And immediately leaped to his feet. Woo! Hallelujah. He has authority. He has ability. You're trying to cover it up and trying to hide it. And the Holy Ghost has showed you you're a sinner and you're lost and you need to get saved. You better get to the one who can save. You better get to the one who came so you could get saved. You better go to the one who paid the price, who settled the debt, who satisfied the Father. You better run to Jesus. You better run to Jesus, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You won't get saved in a baptistry. You won't get saved in a place of good works or a church membership or Sunday school attendance. No, dear friend, turning over a new leaf or starting over or making promises. No, no, no. They have no authority. They have no ability. But get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. He'll in no wise cast you out. Get to Jesus. He can save. He can save. He can save. Thank God. He can. I said he can save. He even told me what he'll do for you in the book. Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I got a book. And that book took away my ignorance and showed me sin. But in my despair, it brought me life and showed me Christ. From sin to the Savior. Oh yeah, that's what's in the book. That's why I love the Bible. That's what God will do for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I had one more point. I won't preach it tonight. It's going to talk about the surety of my future. I got it in the book too. My soul is secure. My companion is steadfast. And I'm headed for a city whose builder and maker is God. Got it in the book. But the Holy Ghost has pushed Paul's right here on homecoming Sunday at 12:15. The Holy Ghost has got our attention. And some of you are sitting there going, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I got good news for the guilty. He forgives. He forgives. He forgives. Somebody's probably here this morning. This great congregation. Maybe you're a regular. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're young or perhaps you're old. Doesn't make any difference, does it? The Holy Ghost spoke to your heart this morning. And you know. You know you're not saved. You know you're not ready to meet God. You know if you died right now, you would not go to heaven. And it's weighing heavy. Oh, so heavy. Let me ask you a question. Why leave that way? Why not come to Jesus? Why not today? Today is the day of salvation. Oh, yes. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, that's when you come. Believe the gospel. Repent. Believe the gospel. And you can be saved. Now I'm about to have them play and sing. And we're going to stand. But before we do, you may play, sister, just softly. I'm wondering if there's someone amongst us this morning. As far as I know, I'm the only one looking around. Eyes are closed and heads are bowed. I wonder if there's just one this morning, slip their hand up and say, Brother Moore, please don't come to me, embarrass me, or call me out. I promise I won't do that. Out of 25 invitations, maybe once or twice I do what I'm doing right now. But I wonder if you'd be willing to slip your hand up and just acknowledge that there's something missing in your life. Just acknowledge that you know you're a sinner and that you're not right with God. And just acknowledge that if you died just like you are, you would not go to heaven. I see that hand, young lady. Thank you. Just acknowledge it's not going to save you. But I'm going to pray, Thank you. I see another little hand. You say, preacher, I've trusted in a lot of things, but it never has straightened up the account. Never has settled the debt. Preacher, I'm not ready to meet God. I sure wouldn't want to meet him just like I am this morning. Would you just slip your hand up on this homecoming Sunday? Thank you, son. I see that little hand. Is there another? I see one in the back. Thank you. Is there another? The Holy Ghost has showed me this morning, I'm just not right, preacher. I'm not ready to meet God. Please pray for me. Thank you, son. I see that hand. Thank you. You can get right today. You can come down and get right. Somebody will take the Bible and show you how to be saved. You can come right now if you'd like to. Is there another? While these are considering eternity, would you like to come? Is there another? Well, we're just waiting in the presence of the Lord, and he's speaking to hearts. And he's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He took the Bible and he showed you he was a sinner, but he took the same Bible and showed you he's the Savior. Is there one more? Raise their hand right quick before we pray. Is there? Just waiting. A mom or a dad, a grandparent, teenager? Ready to face God. No, I'm not ready to face God. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. Give courage to these that have slipped their hand up. If you're speaking to them and you're drawing them and you're calling them, and I believe you are, Lord, give them courage even as we pray and then we begin to sing, to just slip out of their seat and come. Pastor Gravely, have somebody take the Bible and show them how to come to Christ, to repent and believe the gospel and be saved.